Let's open in God's Word this morning to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter together. Romans, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew not God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. May we be blessed by the reading of his word. The text for the sermon this morning is the 17th verse, Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You can tell, beloved, from the text for the sermon that this morning I intend to preach on the truth of justification by faith. And that's because this week, Tuesday, October 31, 500 years ago in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the chapel door in Wittenberg. And as we think about Luther and Luther's theology, one of the main things that we should think about is the truth of justification by faith alone. And when we think about Luther's development in that theology, we think about this verse in Romans 1, verse 17. It's been called Luther's text, or it's been called the text of the Reformation. It was Luther's struggle with understanding what is meant in this verse that caused the Reformation to begin in the heart and the soul of Luther. And his struggle was not only to understand it theologically. What are the ideas, the theological ideas in this text? How do we exegete and explain them? But Luther's struggle was a personal one. To know how he could stand before a righteous God. How he could be justified. How he could be forgiven. How could he know that a righteous God was gracious to him? That was his struggle. Luther was steeped in the Roman Catholic tradition, born a Roman Catholic. And as a young man, on the road to becoming a lawyer and studying at law school at age 22, he was almost struck by lightning in a storm, and he cried out in the storm and made a vow in a prayer that should he survive the storm, he would become a monk, and this is what he did. As a monk, Luther went to every extreme that was necessary in order to do his best. He says, I tortured myself with prayer and fasting and vigils and freezing. He says, if ever a monk got into heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there. This was the Roman Catholic way. Luther was told when he would do his penance and confess his sins, you just need to do better. You just need to love God more. And so he tried and he tried, but it was never enough to give him peace of conscience. I say this was the Roman Catholic way. The way of receiving grace through works. Grace, they said, was not free, but grace was an assisting power. You did your best, and as you did your best, God would give you his grace. It was during his time as a monk that Luther studied and taught from the scriptures, from the book of Psalms, from the book of Galatians, and also from the book of Romans. And it was especially this verse that Luther wrestled to understand. And it was his understanding of two important phrases in this verse that helped him to express and to understand not just the truth of justification by faith alone, but his own justification, his own righteousness, as he stood before a righteous God. Those two phrases are the phrase at the beginning of the verse, the righteousness of God, and then the phrase at the end of the verse, the just shall live by faith. This struggle to understand what those phrases meant produced the seed of the Reformation, of Reformed theology in the heart of Luther. It led him to see that salvation was impossible by the works of man. It led him to see that salvation was impossible if man tried to contribute but one work to his salvation. He saw that his righteousness, his acceptance, his standing with God was entirely in Christ alone, through faith alone, and by grace alone. We want to consider this verse this morning under the theme, the good news of justification by faith alone. Notice with me first that this is revealed in the gospel. Second, that it's received by faith. And third, that it results in confidence. We want to jump right into the text to understand Luther's struggle. It's there in the first two words, for therein. Paul has just been talking about the gospel and his great desire to preach the gospel in Rome also so that they might benefit from and have fruit from his work and ministry in the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in the previous verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm proud of the gospel. I love the gospel. And I can't wait to declare it to you also in Rome, because he says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The word gospel is the word that means literally good news. Paul is saying, I want to declare the good news. I want to declare the gospel to you in Rome also. For therein. Therein refers back to the gospel, back to the good news. And Paul says, I want to declare the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Paul is saying it's good news because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And there was Luther's struggle. How can the righteousness of God be good news to a sinner? By the righteousness of God, Luther understood the intrinsic rightness and justice of God's own character. He understood it as the attribute according to which God acts justly against all sin. What's explained in the Heidelberg Catechism this way, as a justice which requires that all sin be punished before the Most High Majesty of God with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment. That was Luther's understanding of the righteousness of God. And he thought, if God is righteous, how can he forgive sinners? If God is righteous, how can that be good news for sinners? And Luther would go and do his penance and confess his sins, and he would struggle with this. And they would tell him, just love God more. Just try harder. Just do better. Do the best with what's in you. He struggled with it day by day, and he says the more that he contemplated the righteousness of God, the more it made him to hate the God of the Bible. How can one have peace of mind before the righteousness of God? Luther says it produced in him a fear. He was afraid of God. He didn't see the God and the righteousness of God to be good news at all. And yet, he wanted to understand, what does Paul mean? I'm not ashamed of this good news, for therein, how can reason that Paul loved the good news of the gospel, because in it was the righteousness of God. There was another idea that Luther struggled with, and it was the idea of sin. Of sin. At the end of the verse, the just shall live by faith. Luther understood himself, because he was a sinner, not to live, but to be dead. When he says the just shall live by faith here, it doesn't mean just that they will have life from day to day, that they'll be living as believers, but it means they will have life. And Luther understood this, that life was our standing God. And that fit with his idea and his understanding and his view of sin and the doctrine of sin. The Roman Catholic Church taught Luther and taught the people that sin was something like a sickness and a weakness and a disease. That sin was in the deeds that you committed. That if you did a little penance, if you just improved yourself a little bit, that would deal with the problem of sin. And Luther thought, if sin is just a disease, all we need is a little healing. If sin is just a weakness, all we need is a little strength. But Luther understood that sin was death, that sin described our standing, our status before the righteousness of God, and that because of death, we're exposed to the judgment of God. Luther saw himself as wretched and filthy and unable, depraved, dead before God. How could he, the dead sinner, stand before the righteousness of God? And think of that, God. And that gospel as good news. And it was as he struggled with this, in what about 30 years later he describes as the tower experience, that Luther came to see that this was a righteousness not only that described God intrinsically, God is righteous, but it's a righteousness from God to the sinner. Provided, a righteousness provided. What's described in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul there is really explaining the same ideas. What's described there as the righteousness which is of God by faith. From God by faith. Luther began to understand that it was not something, this righteousness was not something that we attained by works or by merit, but that it was granted, that it was given, that it came from God to us. And as it was given and imputed to us, our standing and our status before God, though by nature sinners, was changed. And Luther saw that his standing with God was not on account of his own sinfulness or on account of his own worthiness, on account of the righteousness of God, given, provided. And this, he said, was the good news. This is what Luther wrote later. He says, I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became the gate to heaven. The gate to heaven. His standing with God, his acceptance with God, was because God provided a righteousness. The righteousness which is from God. By faith. Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Revealed has the idea of unveiled. This is what the gospel does. It reveals to us the righteousness of God. But that righteousness now is not only the intrinsic righteousness of God according to which he acts, but it's the righteousness which God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. The gospel is good news because God reveals, God uncovers, God unveils to us the way of his righteousness being provided and given to us, and that is through Jesus Christ and through the cross of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the great unveiling of God's provision of righteousness for sinners. Righteousness is a picture from the marketplace. It has the idea of a fair transaction. You go into the marketplace and there's the merchant and he has things that you want to buy. You want to buy, let's say, 3 pounds of grain. And he puts on his scale on the one side 3 weights that measure up to 3 pounds. And then he pours into the other side the grain, scoop by scoop, till the balance is level. There's a fair transaction. That's the idea of righteousness in the Bible. I give you $1 and you give me 4 quarters back. A fair transaction. And we are on the scale. We are judged not against others. We're a little better than others, perhaps, we might think. But we are judged against the righteousness and the holiness, the justice and the purity of the character of God himself. And because we've all sinned and we are worthy of condemnation, we cannot be righteous in ourselves. We cannot put something on the scale that will tip it to a fair transaction. And this is what God does. The righteousness of God is provided. It's poured into the scale on our side till God says there's a fair transaction. I'm satisfied. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the good news of the gospel to sinners in Jesus Christ. What is the righteousness of God in Christ? Well, it's not only Christ paid the price for sin, but it's that Christ himself is righteous. That Christ himself, who is God, who is divine, inherits or possesses God's own righteousness. That the one who was born of the Virgin Mary and who's called the Holy Child, the Son of God, himself possessed all the intrinsic righteousness of the character of God. And he came not only to die on Calvary, but he came to Bethlehem. He came to Bethlehem as the righteous one to, as he said at his baptism, fulfill all righteousness. He came, Galatians 4 verse 4 says, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. His righteousness is his perfect obedience to all the commandments of God. And that righteousness, that holiness, that perfect righteousness of Christ is given. It's imputed. It's counted to us. Just as our iniquities are laid on him as he goes to the cross, so his obedience and righteousness are laid on us. This is the beautiful truth of justification. It's expressed for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, written about 45 years after Luther nailed his 95 theses to the chapel door in Wittenberg. The question 60 of the Catechism is this: how art thou righteous before God? The answer: only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, and now think of Luther's struggle and how that's expressed here in this language, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace the benefits with a believing heart. That's the part, one part of Christ's righteousness, what we call his active obedience, just as if we had lived his perfect life of obedience. But the other part, and we need both, is the cross and the satisfaction of divine justice on the cross. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness from God imputed to us, God's own righteousness in Jesus Christ, but it's a righteousness of God maintained. The intrinsic righteousness of God, according to which he acts against all sin. He doesn't set aside his righteousness, but in the revelation of his righteousness in Jesus Christ, his own divine justice is satisfied. He sends his Son to take our death, to take our sin. He dies on the cross to take the penalty. He pays the debt that our unrighteousness deserves, that our sins have earned. And because he satisfies, we are forgiven. And we need both to enter glory. He doesn't just zero our account by forgiving, but the riches of Christ's own righteousness are imputed to us. We're clothed. Our standing, our status before God is changed. The Roman Catholic Church said, the Roman Catholic Church still says, the death of Jesus Christ wasn't enough to satisfy the justice of God. There's a continual sacrifice that has to be made in the Mass. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the obedience of Jesus Christ wasn't enough. You have to add to that with your own works or the works of the saints or indulgences or some other way. Luther came to understand that the righteousness of God is his own perfect righteousness that comes to us through Jesus Christ, revealed in the good news of the gospel. And we add nothing to it. It's completed. It's paid in the death of Christ. This is a righteousness which comes to us by faith. And you see that in the text in two phrases. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, Paul continues, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now before we explain those specifically, when we say that we're justified by faith or by faith alone, there's two things we must understand that does not mean. And the Reformation made this very clear. The first is this. This is not true. It is not true that our faith is accepted by God as a substitute for obedience to his commandments. That God, as it were, says, well, that's impossible, but this will do. That's the way some read. For example, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Or his faith is credited to him for righteousness, is the way that some will read it. And then they say that our faith itself is meritorious, that our faith itself gives value to us before God, that we don't stand on our works, but we stand on our faith. Now, when we say we're justified by faith alone, the value is not in faith or the work of faith, but the value is in the object faith, the righteousness and the death of Jesus Christ. We're righteous because of the object of our faith. So that first, faith is not accepted by God as a substitute for obedience. But then in the second place, we have to understand that being justified by faith alone does not mean that our faith is a condition, that it's our side of the deal, that our salvation is a deal, and God does His part, and now we have to do our part to seal the deal, as it were. Sometimes it's, or often it's put this way. You don't have to do any works, or you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. Now, in itself, that's a true statement. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. But the statement is usually understood this way. Here's what you have to do. Here's your side of the deal. Here's the condition that you have to fulfill, the part that you must accomplish. Jesus has obeyed. Jesus has died on the cross. Sins are forgiven. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is available, even promised to you. You just have to believe to ratify it. But the problem is, it puts us right back where Luther was. Dead, I cannot. I cannot. And that's later expressed in the theology of Arminius and the Remonstrants, who took Erasmus's free will ideas into theology. Faith is not a condition. Faith is the hand of the soul, yes. But it's not a hand that gives. It's not a hand that brings to God. It's not a hand that does something. It's a hand that only receives. It's a hand created. It's a hand forgiven, a hand given by God Himself. I don't add to the scales. You see, that's what Paul is teaching here in these two phrases. From faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. It's not the easiest phrase to understand it. There are as many as seven different interpretations of what that means. From faith to faith means this. You stay there. You stay there. Faith. You stay there in faith. God has revealed His righteousness not to those who have faith and works, not to those who will add to their faith works, but exclusively faith. And the idea is this, that we are righteous by faith. Our standing is changed before God because God keeps us there in faith, faith alone. You don't move on from faith to works. It's not that God reveals His righteousness and imputes it and gives it and brings you the good news of your righteousness in Jesus Christ, and then you move on to good works and keep yourself in your standing with God by your good works. No, if you move on to works, you go backwards. If you move on to works, which are filthy rags, you go back into death. Luther expressed that already in his theses in 1517. Look at what he says, as I quoted it in the bulletin in the 32nd of those 95 theses. He says, "Those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers." Indulgence letters. You see, the Roman Catholic Church said, your works aren't enough. But there's a bank of good works there, because there are some saints who did more works than sins. And so they have some extras, and you can buy them. You can get them credited to your account. Just give the Pope, give the papacy your money, and you'll get a letter that credits your account. So you won't have to suffer so much. You can be more certain of your salvation because you have these indulgence letters. You're depending on works. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not faith to works. You stay there, believing. Faith, faith alone. This is the famous text in which Luther added the word alone in his Bible. Paul says, "The just shall live by faith." Whenever Paul speaks that way, he means in contrast to by works, in contrast to obedience to the law. He means without works. That's always the contrast. The just shall live by faith. That means the just shall live not by works. If it's by works, he'll say later in this book, it's no more grace. And yet this is what Rome was teaching. You do your best to dispose yourself to the grace of God, and then he assists you with his grace so that you can move on to some good works that will merit you and continue to keep you in standing with God. This was the teaching of the Catholic Church. Faith and indulgences. Faith and penance. Faith and prayers. Faith and the righteousness of the saints. Faith alone. And this is the same false teaching that arises again and again, and that Luther himself called the standing or the mark of the standing or falling church. Churches have fallen away from the gospel. And it's this truth that's been their demise. They've lost the gospel because they said the Christian is a good person. He just has to improve himself. Conversion is seen as a moral improvement. And the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ, the cross, the suffering of Jesus Christ is set aside. So how do I know that I'm righteous before God? How do I know that God, the righteous God, is gracious to me? In Christ alone, his righteousness, by faith alone, without works, and by grace alone, not earned. You understand that? You grasp that for yourself? Or are you trying to put a bit of yourself, to pour a bit of yourself into the scale? I'm a little better. I'm a little more obedient. I'm a little more faithful. I'm a little more reliable. I know a little more. Look what I've done. You see, the truth that's being taught here is this, that God doesn't judge on a curve. What's a curve? The teacher takes the highest grade and the lowest grade, and all the students are judged against each other. There's no right and wrong that they're judged against. So if the highest is 70%, that's a little better than the 68 and the 65 and the 40. But we'll take the 40 and we'll make that the passing grade. And we'll take the 70 and we'll make that the A plus. And everyone is judged against everybody else. So often we want to do that. We put ourselves in the scale and we put others on the other side. And we think, well, we've made ourselves a little better. We're about 5% better or 10% better. And we find our satisfaction, our acceptance in that. You cannot stand in your own righteousness before God. God judges us according to the perfect righteousness of His own intrinsic character, according to which He must judge all sin. And our best works are filthy rags before Him. And you understand that if it's your desire to stand before God in your righteousness and in your works, you will be judged on the other side of the scale over against the righteousness, the perfect standard of God's law. And you cannot stand there. You cannot stand partly in Christ and partly in yourselves. If it is works, it's no more grace. If it is works, it's no more faith. You add one work, and you are, as we read in Luther's 32nd thesis, damned. All our righteousness in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. And that's to the glory of God alone, according to Scripture, not the church, alone. That's the wonderful truth. That's the good news of justification by faith alone. And it results in confidence. Now, the word confidence is poorly used today. A person who is confident is a person who is self-assured. They have the confidence to stand before a crowd. They have the confidence to ask the girl on a date. No, this is not confidence. Confidence is not self-assurance, but confidence is, by definition, to be certain because you know that the thing or the one on whom you depend can be trusted. Confidence is certainty because you know that the one on whom you depend is trustworthy. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. You're driving down the road and you're coming up to a bridge, and the bridge is solid. You've driven across it before. You're confident that that bridge is strong enough to hold your vehicle. So confident that you really don't think about it. That's not a self-confidence, but that's a confidence that the thing on which you depend, that bridge, can be trusted. And so we use the word that way. I have confidence in you. A boss has confidence in his employees. He can depend on them. And he's certain. He's confident. That's the idea here. It produces confidence, a certainty, not in self or another, but in Jesus Christ alone, a certainty as we rest in His righteousness and in His satisfaction for sin. Let's go back to Luther. The thought of God brought me no peace, we sang. And that was Luther. He had no confidence. He was afraid of God. The righteousness of God made him hate God, made him fearful of God. But he understood, or he says, when he understood that this was the righteousness from God, revealed in Christ, imputed to him, so that his standing was changed apart from works by faith alone. Then Luther says, the gate of heaven was open to me. He means by that that now he had the confidence that he could stand before the judge, Now he had the confidence that he had heaven as his hope. Now he had the confidence that he was an heir of eternal life. His confidence was life. That's what he means. So that's what Paul means here when he says the just shall live by faith. They will have life. They won't be dead in sin, but they'll be alive. They'll have life. Not just the life day by day, but life that's eternal. That's our standing with God. Just as sin and death are our standing, which exposes us to the justice and the wrath of God, so having life means heaven is open to me, and that gives us confidence. I have peace with God. Think of the confidence that it gave Luther in his life to, as it were, take on the world, stand against the institutions, stand against the powers, stand against the Pope. He wrote later, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, our bodies they may kill." Think of the confidence that he had in those words. Because he had life, because he had hope, because he knew he stood righteous before God. And he knew that it wasn't by his works, it wasn't because he had done something, but it was the righteousness of God in Christ, by faith. That's the blessing of justification. Paul in Romans 5 verse 18 says that by the righteousness of one, that is, by the righteousness of Christ, the free gift of justification and life are ours. Justification is our life, our standing before God. And then we can be confident of peace with God. Confident in a world of uncertainty. If you know your status before God as righteous, what is there to fear? Let's conclude with three of Luther's favorite illustrations from Scripture. Three illustrations that teach this very truth, the truth of justification by faith alone. Three illustrations that help us to understand that the righteousness that we have is of God, from God. That this righteousness is, as Luther called it, an alien righteousness, something that comes from outside of us, that's given to us, that's imputed to us, not our own. Three illustrations. First, a courtroom illustration. We're accused. The law stands against us. We're condemned. The evidence is raised before God, the judge. We're worthy of condemnation. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ is standing at our side. Father, he's saying to the judge, you sent me. I took the penalty of their sin. I paid the price. I obeyed the law perfectly. My merits are imputed to them. And the judge says, yes. Numbers 23, verse 21. I behold, I see no iniquity in Jacob, no perverseness in Israel. Righteous. The second illustration from Scripture is that of a bank or a financial debt, accounts. The IRS comes, they're going to audit your accounts. They want to see what your assets are. They want to see what your income is. And they see your debts. It's a debt collector. And so here, your assets. What do you have? Nothing. Here, your debts in the other column. What's the debt? Infinite. And you think that you have something to decrease the debt, and so you try, and every time you try, you simply have more debt. This is justification. Not only is the debt gone, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is poured into the assets page. And we stand before God, as the Catechism puts it, just as if we never had nor committed any sin. Yea, as though the perfect righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ is our own. Forgiven. And then the third illustration, it's this: to be clothed with the white garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we stand naked and filthy in the presence of God. We stand exposed to wrath and condemnation. But God takes the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and clothes us from top to bottom. He puts a ring on our finger, a crown on our head. He makes us fit for heaven. He makes us princes with Jesus Christ. He says, "You are righteous." Clothed, not with your own righteousness, but covered with the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This, beloved, is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of justification by faith alone. Let's not try to add to it, because as soon as we add, we take away. We go backwards. This is the article of the standing and falling church. It's the righteousness which is from God by faith in Christ. Amen. Father, we ourselves struggle with guilt as we stand before thy righteousness, and we understand and maintain that thou art a just God who will, as the scriptures say, by no means clear the guilty. This morning we've heard the good news of the fact that Christ has taken our guilt, that he has paid the price, that his perfect righteousness is imputed and freely given to us as though it were our own. We're thankful, Father, for thy grace and for thy mercy revealed in the gospel, the good news of our salvation. Give us hearts to believe this, which includes for us repentance, emptiness, understanding that we are in death by nature. We thank thee, Father, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the Reformation that restored this great truth, this great comfort to thy people. Bless us under it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.